The reading for the sermon this morning is James 3, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. It can be found on page 1197 of your Pew Bibles. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed, and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Hear the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord Jesus, you are the word become flesh. At the beginning of the time, you spoke the word, and the word brought all things into being. Through words, all things have their being and their becoming, their beginning and their end. Lord, we ask you to bless our hearing of the word this morning and also our speaking and doing of it. May we, O God, indeed be people of the living water as we speak. In the precious name of Jesus, the living water, we pray. Amen. We come now to the final message in our little mini-series of three on the subject of growth inhibitors. So far I've spoken to you about the growth inhibitors of religion and also unforgiveness. And today I had advertised that I was going to talk to you on the subject of gossip, but upon reflection, I really think that the tongue is better to describe this message today. So we're going to look at the third growth inhibitor, the tongue. And of course, any of these three growth inhibitors, when they arise in a congregation, they stunt growth. And in fact, they stop growth. Now, when you visit the doctor, normally one of the first things he'll do is or she will do is check your temperature, take your pulse, do your blood pressure, and also from time to time they get you to stick out your tongue because they can tell a lot about your general health by the condition of your tongue. And in the text for today, James calls us to examine our own tongues because by doing this, we can gauge our spiritual health. We can tell if we're in good spiritual health or if we are spiritually sick. This either one thing or the other, this dialectic is actually a pattern that runs through James' writing. It begins in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where James talks about belief and doubt. That if you have a foot in each camp of belief and doubt, you'll be a double-minded person, unstable in all that you do. He goes on to speak about the testing of our faith and the source of the temptation. Then not only about listening to the word, but also doing the word. In chapter 2, he speaks about favoritism between the rich and the poor and then loving everybody. He speaks in about faith and deeds, and that you can't talk about your faith unless you can show deeds. You can't actually just talk the talk, you must walk the talk. So then we arrive at chapter 3 to his teaching about the tongue. And the first thing that James says is, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, this is a sobering thought, because here the word teacher corresponds to pastor or priest in the church today. It seems to be that James addresses this because there were people in the churches back then striving to be teachers. And why is this? Well, James gives us an insight. He says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in one, he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. By the looks of it, there were people in the congregations back then striving to be pastors or teachers because they thought they could do a better job of it than the pastors or teachers they had already had. In saying that we all stumble in many ways, James is on the back foot here. He's defending the humanity of all of those who are pastors and teachers in the church. He's defending them. You know, they don't always get it right. They don't always do it properly. They don't always understand. We who are teachers, says James, fall in many ways. But if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. And you'll never be able to find the perfect teacher, because you yourself, who think you can do it better, won't be able to. Because who is able to keep their whole body in check? Absolutely no one. Because it is by nature impossible to be a perfect man and to keep your body in check. Judgment will come upon us all, and in particular, those in the church who are teachers. Now, why is this? Well, it flows on from what James was talking about in the previous section of his letter. You can't talk about your faith without showing your deeds. You can't just talk the talk. You must walk the talk. In society, when someone hears about somebody having an affair, it hardly raises a mention. But when a pastor has an affair, it's so much worse. There's so much more hatred for priests in community who are pedophiles than men of any other sector of community. When a pastor embezzles from the church, it's so much worse than the bank administrator or whoever who embezzles from the bank. Years ago, it used to be in the church that the pastor's family was expected to behave a lot better than any other family members in the church. And the pastor's wife, well, if she wasn't dressed up immaculately, she was gossiped about later in the day. Indeed, James is right that to be a teacher, to be a pastor in the church, means that you are judged more strictly. But not only by humanity, but also by God, under whose inspiration James writes this letter. Not only will the actions of the teachers, actions of the teacher be judged, but the teaching of the teachers will be judged. Because words are very powerful. Wrong words spoken can lead to wrong beliefs. Wrong words spoken can engender bigotry in people. They have power to lead people into judgmentalism, prejudice, abuse, and even hatred. And despite all the checks and balances of church doctrine, a teacher doesn't always get it right. So therefore, you can expect stricter judgment if you put yourself forward to be a teacher in the church. So James gives the very sensible advice, not many of you should presume to be teachers. Now, this judgment upon the teacher of the congregation is typical of a wider problem in the church. James writes, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." That's that dialectic again. My brothers, this should not be. Now, James is not talking about the misuse of the tongue by unbelievers, because unbelievers don't praise God. He's talking about the use of the tongue by believers who praise God and then curse men. And James is calling us to check the health of what we say to God in worship, and then that what we go and say to others outside of worship. You know, I once heard a sermon that impacted me back in my seminary days. Now, that's about 30 years ago, by a wise old Lutheran pastor in Adelaide. And he'd said that the most common food that was eaten for lunch at the average Lutheran home for Sunday worship was roast parson. And maybe it's also been served up in Anglican homes. Roast parson consisted of criticising the hymns that were sung, the sermon length, the service length, the pastor's wife and family, and also a rehashing of the pastor's shortcomings that were spoken about over morning tea. And by the way, the tea wasn't hot, it was only warm. Well, after he'd outlined the Sunday roast, he asked the rhetorical questions. If you were a child at a table where roast parson was served each Sunday, would you wonder why on earth your parents went there? And if you were a child who heard such terrible things about the church every week, wouldn't you just want to leave that church when you could, when you became a young adult? Sadly, some parents have praised God in worship, but cursed their children right out of the church. But you know that Sunday roast just doesn't consist of roast parson. I guess if we put it in Anglican form, it can consist of chopped up parish council, creamed wardens, tossed Sunday school teachers, and fried fellow congregation members. If this part of the roast ends up coming out in a congregational meeting or conversation at church or in a home group, why would those people want to serve in those capacities anymore? Why would they even want to stay at a church like that? Yes, as congregation members, we can sometimes praise our God, but then curse our fellow congregation members if what we say. And it doesn't stop there. There are some Christians who complain about their churches, the clergy, the worship at their church, and the people at their church to people outside the church. Why would people outside the church want to come to a place that was so miserable and so lacking? Why would you want to come to such a place? It'd be about as pleasant as making a picnic lunch and then going and eating in the middle of the sewer ponds. Who'd want to go to church like that, to a church that was so sadly lacking? My brothers, James says, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The tongue is only a small muscle. It can have great power to do great good. The tongue is like a bit in the mouth of a horse. The bit is only small, but it can guide this great majestic animal here, there and everywhere. It's the same with a rudder on a ship. A rudder on a ship is only small in comparison with the huge freighter, but it can guide that freighter all over the seven seas. The tongue is like this small bit, this small rudder. It exercises great power and it has great power to do good. But on the other hand, it also has great power to do evil. It's also, as James writes, like a small spark that sets off a forest fire. And James says the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, James is not saying that the tongue is an independent member of the body that can do its own thing whenever it wants to. No member of the body has its own dependence. The body is totally interdependent. The human being is a unit, and all of its members are put together in the unit of personality, character, and being. Behind the tongue, with all its evil, is actually the human soul or heart, the centre of the personality. And this is where the evil actually comes from. Jesus himself spoke about it in Mark 7. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, arrogance, slander, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Well, since we all have tongues, and since we have all misused them because none of us are perfect, what hope have we got? Well, James says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And that's where the answer lies. No man can tame the tongue, but God can. And James speaks of ridding ourselves of this double-mindedness that results in fresh water and spring and salt water flowing from the same spring. In chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, he says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. And when he lifts you up, I read from James 3, 17 and 18, he will give you the wisdom that comes from heaven, which is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace and make a harvest of righteousness. So how will you know when you have received this wisdom that comes from heaven? It's when you see all of these things that James speaks about operating in your life, flowing out of your hearts and out of your mouth naturally. God has called us as church to be a community of people living in God's love and peace, sharing the ministry of reconciliation with each other and with the world. I've spoken to you previously about religion and unforgiveness being two of the major growth barriers to us being this. Today, this third barrier, this use of the tongue, is the final barrier that would prevent us from becoming all that we can be as a church on a mission with God's love and peace and reconciliation. These sins of the tongue can have many facets, but I guess if we all boil them down to what we heard, basically they are sins of pride. Sins of pride in that I know better, I can judge, I can criticise the efforts of who I like and spread it around because I know best. And this attitude just reeks of individualism. And in a church that is community, where we're interdependent upon each other, there is no place for individualism. For as James says about the wisdom of heaven, we are called peacemakers who sow in peace in order to raise a harvest of righteousness. And don't we want a harvest of righteousness for our church, our families, our community, our friends? May each one of us seek in the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with ourselves whenever we see any of these growth inhibitors, religion, unforgiveness, or sins of the tongue within. And let us deal with them before the Lord so that we may continue to grow to be a community of God's love and life, given the ministry of reconciliation, that we may radiate that love and life and reconciliation out into a world that so badly needs it. We want people to be able to come to HTK, to participate in HTK and experience the love and life and the peace and mercy of God here in our faith community. Because we do want HTK to be your place to belong, don't we? So let's go for it. Amen. So Lord, we just come before you now and we lay bare our hearts to you, that where we have spoken any words that come from the salt water, that Lord, you would cleanse us and that you would help us, O God, to speak words of fresh water, words of forgiveness, words of encouragement, words of love and life and help and hope. Lord, the world is pretty rough on us without coming to church and finding roughness here. Oh Lord, help us to be people whose tongues reflect your tongue so that the power of the word may live and be experienced and be participated in here at HTK. Lord, help us to grow as a place where all people can belong. In the precious name of Jesus, who made that way possible for all of us, we pray. Amen.